Good to see everyone. I hope you'll take your Bibles as we consider the matters of reaching the lost, searching for the lost, opportunity that we have as a result of our relationship that's been provided through the blood of Christ. And the furtherance of the gospel, God has placed that within man's hands to see that other men get it. So we're going to look in reference to that. Jones is 20 miles northeast of Oklahoma City, cultural center of the universe, right there. That's where I got all my culture, was right there. So anyway, so we're going to, it's a nice little place just outside. Well, I'm going to waste time here with that. We'll do that. All right, as we consider these matters concerning reaching the lost, we find, first of all, that in regard to this principle, let's see where I am here. We have many blessings as a result of the grace of God, and there's two words that I tried to emphasize last night that a large part, with just limited experience that I've had with it, of a misunderstanding of what the religious world as a whole regards in faith. They have no regard as to what it is, you know, what faith is. They just kind of mimic it. The righteous will live by faith. And that's kind of where they live, and that's based upon their own estimations and their own determinations, and that of grace, of what grace is. And so a lot of times they'll ask, what is grace? And they'll begin to define it. I know the definition. How does grace manifest itself? How do you see it? And that's true with faith and grace, both of them, that you will be able to see it within the lives of the individuals that are therein affected. And so we find that it is by the gracious aspects of God that we have the opportunity for the blessings that we have today. In the writing of the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, where the Apostle Paul identified that, wherefore remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that ye were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you that were far off, and peace to them that were nigh. For through him we both have our access in one spirit unto the Father. So then, ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God in the Spirit. So what we have in reference to this, of the blessings that we have, is a result of the grace of God, of what he has provided for us within that of his Son. And these great blessings that we have is a result of our access to the Father through Jesus Christ. In the Corinthian letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, we find that this particular position that we have ought to cause within us an exuberance, if you will, to be able to proclaim the gospel of Christ. When the Apostle Paul, in identifying this, he goes back to David, when he said that, as it is written, I believe, therefore I speak. He said, we also believe, therefore we speak. And that should be the process within our life, that what we've learned, what we've understood, and what we believe, if it's that which we truly believe, that we will indeed be ready to speak it when we have the opportunity, and not lose the opportunities to do so. And in regard to it, we can look at David. David was one, when you read the Psalms, one thing I found with the Psalms, or at least within my observation of them, is that you get into the depth of David. What was he thinking? Okay. what was not just what was superficial about David, but what was going on within his mind and within his thoughts. And so within the 119th Psalm, we find that they, or the 116th Psalm, we find of where David expresses his thanksgiving for the deliverance that he has received from God. So he said that I love Jehovah because he heareth my voice and my supplication, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death compass me, and the pains of Sheol, they get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of Jehovah. O Jehovah, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is Jehovah and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Jehovah preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for Jehovah hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before Jehovah in the land of the living. I believe, for I will speak. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto Jehovah for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Jehovah. I will pay my vow unto Jehovah, yea, in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of Jehovah is the death of his saints. O Jehovah, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee my sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of Jehovah. I will pay my vow unto Jehovah, yea, in the presence of all his people, in the courts of Jehovah's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye Jehovah. And so within that text of what Paul quoted within the Corinthian letter, he said, I believe and I speak. And because of these blessings that have been bestowed upon us, we should do the same. Well, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that the gospel, or this good news that has been delivered to us, is beneficial, as Paul had indicated, that godliness is profitable for this life and that which is to come. That we have a hope in both of these areas, that we can be benefited from the gospel that has come unto us. We find that as a result of that, that the gospel, when it is believed, will stir that emotion, if you will, or that spirit of intensity of persuading men. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, in regards to the matter of where Paul said, wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well pleasing unto him. For we must be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, as he identified in verse 11, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. This is something that's important. It's for their benefit. And if we find that there is something within an individual's life that you know it will benefit them physically or spiritually, we don't have a problem with explaining that they would have some hope in reference to whatever it is that's troubling them. And Paul said, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, that we persuade men. And therefore we find that when obeyed, that's when believed, that's what we're going to do. When this message is obeyed, that it will deliver a man out of the snares of the devil. And the Apostle Paul, this is interesting, as the Apostle Paul directs Timothy within his work. And he said in verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. Now, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not arguing with God. Do what we're instructed to do. Peradventure, God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. Our responsibility within the proclamation of the gospel is to get that message to them, that they will be able to take that in their own life and they will recover themselves out of that snare. Because you can tell an individual what to do, you give them all of the instruction, but until they believe it, Right? Till they believe it and apply it to their life, that when it is obeyed, then it will have its result. We also find that the Word of God, that what it will do is that it will exalt a nation. Proverbs 14, Solomon indicated that, of how righteousness will elevate, that it will glorify a nation. And so we have that benefit, that these are all of the benefits that the Word of God will do, that when it is followed, that once we believe it and it stirs up that spirit of urgency in us and we obey it, that it will deliver us, help us deliver ourselves out of the snares of the devil, and when it is followed, that it will exalt the nation. If we want to do something for the benefit of our family, our nation, our home, whatever the case is, the gospel will do that. And so we need to make sure we're giving attention to it. And then once we have believed it and obeyed it and followed it, then we can take and to teach that. And we find that when it is ready to be taught, that it'll cause a nation to take notice of the supremacy and the superiority of the laws of God. And then the problem that we have within the society within which we live right now, which is not new to societies, but taking God out of everything within life results in the society that we are presently encountering. And so we wonder why people are having problems, and it's because they have no sense of righteousness before them, and God is not within their life. And therefore we find that when it is taught and when it is received, that we will take, and as Paul instructed Timothy, to teach men, faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. And that's the process. That's what God has put in place for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's what the Word of God and that it will do for us. All right? So what is your greatest desire that you have in life? We find that in reference to this, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, we understand of where we're the salt of the earth, and that when the salt will give its savor, that it will be beneficial. Otherwise, it is not beneficial. Salt within the preserving nature. What was wondered about Noah? That Noah, that during that time when the thoughts of man were on evil continually, that it was Noah that preserved the earth, the salt, preserved it. What is our part within the preserving of what we presently have, the preserving of the world? That what you are as a child of God is very essential to that of preserving that which God has created. And so we have that obligation. We have that opportunity as well. And so if you want to help yourself and your family, or your city, your state, your nation, Paul had identified these points when he stated within the Thessalonian letter that even as ye do walk, that you abound. You know, you're doing well, told those of Thessalonica, that you're doing well. And he says that just keep on abounding. Keep on growing. Keep on increasing within your life and within your service unto your God. And so whatever our greatest desire is, that it should be pointed to that of our service to the Lord. So what do you consider to be of great importance within your life? We find that there are two ways to govern life, of how we're going to live and what we're going to do. We find in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2, of where Solomon had indicated that every way of man is right in his own eyes, but Jehovah weigheth the heart. Here's a case of where whatever a man does, he's going to justify that. This is why I can do this. Maybe nobody else can, but I can, because I've justified it, why it is applicable and why it is acceptable to God in my life. Because people, we don't start out thinking, well, I want to do what's wrong. Okay. And so we find that Solomon indicates that every way of man is right in his own eyes. And we have to make sure that we are governing ourselves according to what the Lord would have us to know. We find that Hezekiah, here we're dealing with some kings, and Hezekiah was a good man, if you will. I mean, he had some problems within his life, but Hezekiah was one that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and according to David, to his father David, that he did. And so Hezekiah is set forth of one that it was righteous, that he had restored that which had been neglected. Now Hezekiah, his father Ahaz, did not do what was right in the eyes of God. And Ahaz had even been defeated by that of Syria. He goes to Damascus. He sees the altar that they have. And he was so amazed with the altar in Syria that he had one built and brought to Jerusalem. Had it built in Jerusalem according to that idolatrous altar that was in Damascus. And had it placed beside that of the altar of the Lord. Well, when Hezekiah comes in, he removes that. He takes that away. And so, and that's what's identified within this reference of what Hezekiah did, that he restored that which had been neglected. And so we find that we can either govern ourselves toward the laws of God, as Jeremiah had indicated when he said, I know that it's not within man that liveth to direct his own steps. We don't know. We need God to tell us how to direct our steps. And that's what we get focused upon in governing our life. How are we going to govern our life? Are we going to govern it according to the will of God? And you'll find individuals make that statement that I know what the Bible says, but. And once we do that, we either elevate ourselves to that of the position of God, or we bring God down to our level. Anytime that we do that, how are we going to govern our lives in reference to what is going to transpire? All right, so this gospel, this good news, and that's what it is, this good news that we have is one that Matthew 22:2-14 that were invited to the marriage feast. And the ruler of the house had invited all of these individuals of influence, if you will, to the marriage feast. And they each had an excuse as to why they couldn't do that. They had to go check out their field or check out their livestock or something. And they turned down the opportunity to come to this marriage feast. And as it is within the Jews with what they do, that whoever's invited, that the groom will provide the clothing for all of the guests that come to the marriage feast. And so when they come to the marriage feast and there's one that is there that is not so clothed that he's taken out, cast out, where it said be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that principle is one in which the Jews identify as that of being angry. Angry with themselves, not just the remorse, but angry because he had an opportunity that he didn't take advantage of, and then he attempted to and was found wanting in that particular area. So this good message that there are many called within that text, but few are chosen. The question is, why is that the case? We find in John chapter 3 and verse 19, when dealing with that of the Lord that he specifically identifies, you would think that the gospel message would be something that individuals would readily receive, that they're ready to receive this message. But the Lord said, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, lest his work should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, and his works may be made manifest that they have been wrought in God. So why do they avoid the gospel? Why will they not come to the gospel? And the reason they will not is because they love the darkness rather than the light. Now I want to ask you if you have a question. Do you relate to this? Do you understand what's going on in society? When it said, and this is a quote that was stated, that our most earnest revival efforts, take that within its context, will often end in a comparative failure. We shall wonder that after all our prayers and weary toil, religious thought is not awakened. The masses are not reached and interested, and our churches cease to grow. And we read something like that, and we wonder, we relate to that event. And this was stated in 1876. Things have not changed in regard to it. And people view it in that regard. And so that's the ebb and flow, if you will, within the society within which we live. And so we understand the need for the gospel to spread it. Because we understand that the life is going to require that of a battle, you know. And so, as the Lord himself had stated in Matthew chapter 7, in regard to this battle of which we're fighting, that he said in chapter 7 and verse 13, where he said, enter in by the narrow gate. This narrow gate that we are to enter in thereby, that because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straitened the way. It doesn't mean straight line. Straight is like going through a canyon, that it's hemmed in on both sides. And in regard to it, that straitened is the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. And it's because they go back to that point that they love the darkness rather than the light. It's not because God has not provided the information that, as we noted last night, that under the law that God, or even in all the dispensations prior to ours, that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. He was always there. He always instructed them in regard to that through those prophets. And we find that individuals that they did not love the light, they loved the darkness. And as a result of it, they were not doing what they should. And so this life of which we live is one that's going to require a battle. And we will be one that we will be called upon to fight. The writing of Luke, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 36, we find where the scriptures will tell us, verse 36 of chapter 22, when he said that he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And this is when he sends out the 70. He tells you, you don't take your purse, you don't take your wallet, you don't take your cloak. All things are going to be provided for you. But now, what's going to happen? If you have a purse, if you have a wallet, you take it with you. And he said that he that, that hath none, let him sell his cloak and buy a sword. Alright? Buy a sword. This is going to be a battle. That what was so readily received when the 70 went out about the coming of the kingdom and people were ready for it and they wanted it. Now when they find out what it is, they don't want it. And so the apostles are going to have this a battle within their life, within the proclamation of the gospel. And that hasn't changed over the centuries, that battle is still there. All right, so the importance of this study of what we have and that of seeking the lost is one that falls under the category as what Malachi had stated. Malachi identifies with that of actually defending that of Levi, the priest, and the covenant that God had made with Levi, that he says in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 4, when he said, and ye shall know that I have set this commandment unto you, that my covenant may be with Levi, saith Jehovah of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him that he might fear and fear me. And he stood in awe of my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and uprightness was not, unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is a messenger of God, of Jehovah, of hosts. And so that was a responsibility. That was something that the law was to be taught by the priest. And you had these teaching priests that went out. And also we understand from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 of where Peter identifies that our relationship with the Lord when he said, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Can it be said that what comes forth from our lips is the truth of what the Lord would have us to know? And therefore, we understand that the grace of God has come instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live godly and righteously in this present world. The Lord has instructed us as to what He wants us to know, and therefore we see the importance of the study. We understand that there is a curse that is going to be placed upon negligence. In Jeremiah chapter 25, Nebuchadnezzar, referred to in reference to him of being a servant of God, that's what he was, that when he brought the judgment upon Judah, and it was in that case that Jeremiah indicated of this curse of one that withheld the sword, that did his work negligently. Now he's talking about the Chaldeans. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. that when he goes forth to do the will of God, do it. And those that would withhold their sword from that which God had given them to do, that God would hold them accountable, that they would be negligent in that. And God has not encouraged negligence among his people in any dispensation. And we find that in Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10, of where he identifies that Nebuchadnezzar was he was doing the work of Jehovah. And if done negligently, that there would be a curse. And so we need to make sure that we are not guilty of that negligence. And therefore we find in 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 10 where Timothy was charged with that of doing the work of the Lord. Him and Paul both. They were involved within doing the work of the Lord. And it is a battle that is to be fought. And Timothy had responsibility of his ministry, that he would suffer that of the hardships of an evangelist and fulfill thy ministry. And so we have these events that come up within our life. All right. So Paul said, fight the good fight of the faith. He had fought that fight. He had overcome. And so the individuals had that. We have that. And the Lord, as we know in Ephesians chapter 6, has provided us with all of the armor that we need to overcome the wiles of the devil. Whatever he brings about, we have that information that we can defeat him. And we can only defeat him as God has given us direction. And therefore in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, where Paul told Timothy to take what he had heard and commit that to faithful men who will deliver it unto others, that they will be faithful. They will deliver that word to those that stand in need. All right, so why attempt? Haven't I said all of that? Why attempt to reach the lost? Why do that? Go through that process? We find one that it is one that is an indicator of wisdom. Solomon had indicated that the wise man, that he winneth souls. And we should be attuned to that responsibility. And it is important that we reach the souls. And in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, we find that it will help a man to prepare himself to that of meeting his Maker. When Paul was in the city of Athens, and that he is expressing the Word of God to those individuals that were considered very superstitious, that he said that there was a time in reference to it, Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, where the Lord indicated when he said that the times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So God has provided this, and it prepares a man, a woman, to meet their Maker. And that's why it is important for us to be after and to understand our responsibility within the teaching of the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, we see God's attitude toward that of the wicked, and his attitude, a desire that they would be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, when he said that when you pray and make supplications and intercessions and thanksgiving for kings and all of those that are in high places, he said in verse 3 that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Even the prophets had identified that God does not have pleasure in the death of the righteous. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, where the Lord had indicated that sanctify them in truth, the prayer he had, and he'd been 13, 14, 15, 16, he'd been with the apostles, and now with this prayer that he has to the Father, he asked the Father to sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And then he said in verse 20, when he said, remember the word that I said unto you. That's not where I want to be. Chapter 17 in verse 20, he said, neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word. And so the apostles, that was the system that the Lord had established, that the apostles would take that message and they would deliver it to those others that would be able to be obedient to that good news they received and be prepared to meet their Maker and to also benefit in this life in reference to it. And also that understanding this will help us to mature. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, that the meat is for full-grown men that will, after full-grown men that after use will have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. We can know what's right and wrong. You heard individuals say, well, this is a gray area. There is no gray area. There's no gray area in reference to this. We may be able not, we can know right and wrong. Well, you know that's right, you know that's wrong, but do you know why it's right or wrong? And that's where this discerning is going to come into play. And so when we understand this, that in our efforts and attempt to reach the lost, that we need to be able to explain to individuals why something is right or why something is wrong in that area. We also find that the reason we need to be seeking the right way and teaching others is because it is moral. In the writing of the book of Ezekiel, we understand where Ezekiel had been given this responsibility in regards to his service. Ezekiel chapter 3. In dealing with the principles of a watchman, of what Ezekiel does, that in verse 16, that he said that it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I said unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. That here we understand of where Ezekiel identifies these points, that we have to ask the question, do we care? Do we care whether or not individuals are not ready to meet their Maker? Do we care about their spiritual well-being? In Ezekiel chapter 33 as well, that Ezekiel identifies this point in verse 1. When he said, And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them, and set him for their watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, now he's in a position of where he can see of what's coming upon the land, and he sees the army, and he sees this sword coming, that he has a responsibility to warn the people. But he's also putting himself in jeopardy when he does so, because now they can identify him. And so he said that when he's to blow the trumpet and warn the people, when whomsoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, whereas if he had taken warning, he would have delivered his soul. So we find of where Ezekiel deals with that throughout this particular chapter. And in verse 7, he said, So thou, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, and thou dost not speak to warn the wicked of his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. You talk about self-preservation, responsibility we have not only for those we come into contact with, but for our own preservation, and that we have a responsibility to do that. But as a watch, he said to Ezekiel, Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his ways to turn from it, and he turn not from his ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So it puts this responsibility back upon us. You take in Hebrews chapter 13 with the faith that the prophet was dealing with, that he said concerning those that had the rule over them. Verse 17, Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them. We have two different things, I believe. One, it's easy to obey somebody that you agree with them. Well, what if you don't agree with them? You submit to them. Those that had the rule over them, that you submit to them. And here's why. For he said that for they watch in behalf of your soul, and they that shall give account that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. The accountability that they make will be for you. Right? They're watchmen. They have that responsibility in regard because they watch in behalf of your soul. And they ought to be able to do that work without grief, but they should be able to do it with joy. The question is, do we care? Do we care what's going on in society? Do we care the condition that individuals are choosing to take? And that's going to come back to this matter of why attempting to reach the lost. A watchman is a guard to protect, to be sleepless. And that was one of the principles that the Lord had made within the writing of Acts, within the responsibility of the elders, that they were to wear themselves out, if you will, for that of the benefit of the brethren. And that's what they do. But Paul, as he had identified within the writing of Acts in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, that when he was given the justification, not the justification, but for the accountability in regards to that of when he was in Asia, that he said in verse 20, I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. We also find that he stated in verse 26 that wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure of the blood of all men, for I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed to yourself, therefore. So he declared that. And so that's the benefit of the gospel. Do we care as to whether or not individuals are in a proper relationship with their God? Another reason that we have to seek that of the lost and try to reach the lost is because it is a natural process. In the writing of John, in John chapter 1, these brethren that they were looking for, these disciples of John, they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And they're with John in reference to it. And in John chapter 1 and verse 35, that it said, again on the morrow, John was standing and two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked. Now over in verse 29, he had said, on the morrow he seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. They understood that of what the prophets had indicated. And now they said, he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, be an interpreted teacher, where abidest thou? He saith unto them, come and see, and ye shall see. They came therefore and saw where he abode, and they abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he findeth first his brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. He brought him unto Jesus, and Jesus looked upon him and said, thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation Peter. And on the morrow he was minded to go forth to Galilee. He findeth Philip, and Jesus saith unto him, follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Here was the matter. It's a natural process to take that of which we learn and which we understand about the salvation that has been provided through the blood of Christ and to share it with those that we know, that we come into contact with. It is a natural process. We should be seeking the lost because it's a natural process to take that message that is so valuable, not only for this life, but that which is to come, and to deliver it to others. And like with the watch, if they hear it, they can save their soul. If they don't, that's upon them. They will encounter, their blood will be upon their own hands. But we have the responsibility in order to make sure that they hear that message. We find that any work, great work, cannot be compromised. We find that within the writing of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3, that Nehemiah, that he was battling Sanballat and Tobiah, that they were involved within trying to get him to compromise himself, that they might have an advantage over him. And he said in chapter 6 and verse 3, that I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work. They kept sending them. They kept sending them to Nehemiah to get him to do that which was not lawful for him to do. And he said, I sent the message unto them and said, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Now they sought his demise. Even Noadiah the prophetess, as what we find in verse 14, when he prayed to God, that remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works, and also the prophetess Noadiah, and to the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. They're trying to keep him from doing his work. And we find that the great work cannot be compromised, whether it be that of Nehemiah's work within the city of Jerusalem or our work in reference to the proclamation of the gospel. We know from the writing of Luke 19:10, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that was an obligation that he took. He would not be compromised in reference to it. It is a work that Jesus commanded of his apostles, that they were to take that message and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded of you. And so this great work that we are to be involved in is one that the Apostle Paul once again told Timothy, that you take that message, you commit it unto faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is as much a responsibility as any other thing that the Lord has given us to do, and it's to take that message and to deliver it to a lost and dying world. In the writing of Haggai, when the children of Israel, they had come out of their bondage, and they had not continued to do as the Lord would have them to do, and therefore it was like 17 to 20 years, I forget right off how long it was, before Haggai and Zechariah come upon on the scene. But we find that Haggai had identified, what we have here, in regards to it, when he said that how long, that you consider your ways. You're going to build your houses. You live in your sealed houses. And how long are you going to do that while the house of the Lord lies in waste? And so he says, you consider your ways. And that's what we ought to do, to consider our ways in our service to the Lord as to where we are and what it is that he would have us to do. There are many reasons that are given for individuals not serving the Lord, that they are not seeking the lost. And these are consistent throughout the generations, and a couple of those deal with the principle of I'm too busy. I have a life. I'm too busy. I work. Don't have time to devote the time that I need in order to seek the lost. Well, we find in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what we're created for. And not only so, but as Titus 2:14 identifies, that we have, God created us a people zealous. A zealous people. Are we zealous for the proclamation of the gospel within the reaching of the lost? We find in Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10 that if we do, as we noted with that of the Chaldeans, that if they didn't do their work, if they did it with negligence, there would be a curse. And that's the principle, that God looks upon those that are given responsibilities as to how we approach them. So am I too busy to be able to just take the message and deliver it to somebody I know, of which we would say on this side of eternity that we love them, if you put it in that regard. We have a concern for them. Are we making sure that they have the gospel, or at least provided with an opportunity for the gospel? We find that some say, well, I help pay the preacher, and that's his job. Well, one of the things that we understand in regard to this, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, that the preacher is responsible for his own work. And he has that work that he is to be about. And we understand that there's 168 hours of the week allotted to all men and women, regardless of what your vocation or occupation may be. We have no more hours You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. Others do. And we need to make sure that we are attending to it. Another one that is put is that people are just not interested. We have that in our society today. You talk to them, try to talk to them, and they don't seem to be interested. So, I'm not going to do it. Well, we understand in that regard that Acts chapter 17, verse 32 through 34, when Paul was in the city of Athens and he expressed that gospel, there's usually three responses you're going to get. Somebody is not going to hear it at all. Others are going to mock it. And others will either respond or they will say, we'll hear more about it later. Man divides himself up into three areas, a third, even within wars. You find that a third is going to go, as it was with the Revolutionary War. Third of them went with King George. Third of them said that we're going to wait to see who wins. And then you have the other third that did the fighting. And that happens consistently, that man will do that. And that's what took place with the Apostle Paul when he was in the city of Athens. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Your job, my job, is to plant and to water, and God will give the increase. So we all have, regardless of the response of what we might receive, the question is going to be, have you talked to anybody about Jesus? Whether they respond or not. We've dealt years ago with our relationship that we have with the brethren in San Bernardino. And when the young men would come back in after they'd been out to the colleges or out on the street and what have you, that they were discouraged because nobody would respond to the message. And one of the elders said, did you tell them about the Lord? And they said, well, yes. You've done that. Had you not been there, you would not have done that. They would not have been warned. So regardless of the response that we may get or not get, as the case may be, we still have a responsibility to plant and to water. And sometimes individuals say, I've tried and I've failed. So did Paul. So did Jesus. Reaching the lost is a responsibility and an opportunity that we all have. And so as you continue to labor and doing a good work in reference to it, do not be discouraged if there is a lack of response from the people that you talk to. There was a lady, I'll share this with you, and then we'll conclude for the morning. When we were in San Bernardino, sitting around, had six or eight preachers sitting there, and we're talking about the events of the day, and there was a lady come knocking on the door, and Brother Bell had talked to her 14 years prior. 14 years before, and here she was on the door looking for him. You don't know what effect that the gospel is going to have upon the hearts of those that hear it. You don't know what effect you're going to have when you talk to somebody about the Lord. Did you talk to somebody about the Lord this week? Have you done that with the people you come into contact with? Do they know that you are a child of God? Seeking the lost, that's what's presented to us. Appreciate your attention and your patience this morning.